All right. How's everybody doing today? Good to see you all. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. I do have to tell you, it is good to see many of your faces here today. I'm a Bible teacher, so it's been so energizing for me over the past couple months to be able to teach and preach live with a group of people here at the Holt venue. So I'm grateful to have this time together. One of the things that we've been enjoying each weekend that I've been teaching is taking a little bit of time to allow all of you to get to know me a little bit, and also for me to hear a little bit from you. And so none of you are going to be forced to share anything or whatever. But for our question for this morning, raise your hand if you would be willing to share the most famous or one of the most famous person that you've ever had the chance to meet. All right, if you've had a brush with greatness and you got a chance to meet a famous person, raise your hand if you'd be willing to share who that person was that you had a chance to meet. Some of you are smiling like, should I share this person or not? So who wants to go first? Shirley's, yes, sir, Mr. Fahey.
Aretha Franklin.
This is why I like this exercise. I did not think someone was going to say Aretha Franklin. Somebody else, yes, sir, I cannot see who you are, but.
Billy Crystal.
Yes. Very good. Oh, there's my son, Jay. Yes, sir.
Ross Lynch.
Yes. Just like Aretha Franklin. Yes.
President Nixon.
Ooh, we have a presidential connection there. I wondered if we would have that. One or two more, maybe. This isn't like top the previous person or anything like that.
Robin Williams.
Wow, that's a good one. I like that. One more. Somebody, Tracy.
Amy Grant.
Yes, very good. So most of my, it is fun, by the way, to think about if you've met famous people or the one you would like to meet if you had the chance, right? Most of the famous people that I've met are from the world of sports, like Hall of Fame people from different, I've shared, maybe you've been here before, I've met Magic Johnson a few times. I met soccer player Wayne Rooney, who is a Hall of Famer, and several other people. I wish my dad were here, by the way, because my dad worked in the world of politics. So he's met several presidents and Colin Powell. He met Margaret Thatcher one time. He's got a lot of these ones, but probably my most memorable one of these brushes with greatness was at a golf tournament I attended with my dad, and I was sitting in the front row of the grandstand on the green. It was a par three hole. I was watching this golf tournament, and Gary Player came up and sat down next to me. Now, if you're not a golf fan or golfer or whatever, Gary Player is one of the most decorated, what a great name for a golfer, by the way, Player. He is one of the most decorated golfers in the history of the sport. I think only Jack Nicklaus and Tiger Woods and Ben Hogan have won more major tournaments than Gary Player, which is a pretty lofty list. So he sits down next to me, and he just turned and started talking to me. And he said, hey, did you see what Ernie Els did on his tee shot here? And I was like, hey, yes, I did. And I said, yeah, he hit it into the bunker. And he said, well, what do you think is going to happen? And I said, well, I don't know. Ernie Els is pretty good. He's probably going to hit it up on the green. And well, what did the other guys do? And he was asking me, you know, and so the four players came up and they finished the hole. And he said, yeah, I wasn't able to see. So I just came up, and he was in the stands, you know, with me there. And they finished the hole. And he said, hey, thanks for your help. I'm Gary, by the way. And I said, I know. I'm James, so which you did not know. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here, but I'm pretty convinced this is true. There have been a lot of pretty great and influential human beings in the world who have done some amazing things. Gary Player may or may not be one of those, or Colin Powell, whatever, Aretha Franklin. Pretty amazing people. But I would say this, in the history of the world, there has been no person who has been more influential, no name greater than that of Jesus Christ. No one even comes close. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this, in starting in verse 7, it says that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. When he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. In the 2,000 years or so since Jesus walked this earth, gave his life on the cross to save the world, literally millions of people have chosen to follow him and devote their lives to him. His name is indeed still today far above any other name. In fact, it is the most spoken name now for people who follow him, for people who hit their thumb with a hammer. They still use his name in those situations today, right? Now, imagine for a moment that you find out that Jesus in the flesh, in person, is here at Riverview Church this morning. In fact, he is sitting in one of our classrooms just down the hallway here, and he wants you, just you, to come and join him for a chat. Just the two of you. Do you go? Do you go and meet him there? This morning, we're going to talk about private, or I would maybe say also personal prayer. When I talk about private prayer, I'm not necessarily saying that you have to be alone to have this time of prayer. Personal, intimate, one-on-one prayer time with God. As followers of Jesus Christ, don't miss this, because this is true. You and I have the opportunity, literally every single minute of every single day, we have this access to meet with the greatest and most influential man who ever lived, who also happens to be God himself. That's not a hypothetical or metaphorical invitation. That's really true. In fact, in Matthew 28, before Jesus left this world physically and ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Remember, I am with you always." Jesus Christ really is miraculously present and active in our world and in the heart of every Christian person, always. And so the question is, will you meet him in that place? Ironically, Jesus himself is our best example of prioritizing intentional time alone with God, which is interesting, because Jesus was and is and always will be God himself. And yet in his humanity, he sought time with his Father. He found that intimate, personal, one-on-one time was essential in his daily living. There are at least five different instances. We're going to look at five today, but there are more than those in the gospel accounts where Jesus is shown to be alone praying with his heavenly Father. And if you've been here the past 2 weekends or been watching online, you already know about two of those occasions, because we've already covered them here in this series. The first instance is one that Pastor Noel mentioned 2 weekends ago in Matthew 26, verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane." Gethsemane is an olive grove, so it's on a hillside across from the city of Jerusalem. And he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray," taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, Peter, James, and John. "Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.'" And going a little farther, so now he's by himself, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but you will." And so you know the context here. If you were here a couple weeks ago, even in the passage, Jesus is facing the most critical moments and decisions of his entire life. He is looking death squarely in the eye, and he goes on to this kind of hillside, mountainside there with a couple of his disciples, and then he goes off a little bit farther, it says, so that he can be alone to pray. The second instance we looked at last weekend here in Luke chapter 11, we talked about this. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And if you were here last week, we talked about Jesus then shared the Lord's Prayer. He was in a certain place praying there. And again, we talked about this last week, and it was a very, very full season for Jesus, very fast pace. And in the midst of it, he seeks the face of his Father in this specific time alone in prayer. Now, again, this one doesn't mention a specific location, but most of the time what you're going to see here is that it says it was a certain place, and it seems like he had kind of a regular spot, one of these mountainsides that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. A lot of the rabbis of Jesus' day would pray in those spots. The third one here, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, says that during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. And so those days, we're still in the Gospel of Luke. It's similar to the Luke 11 passage. It's, if you read leading up to this, very, very full season for Jesus. He's going 100%. He's meeting people. Some people are hearing about him. Some are following him. Other people want to kill Jesus already here in Luke 6. And in the midst of the chaos, don't miss what it says here. He makes a choice to pray on a mountain, at night, all night. That's what Jesus did here, okay? Luke again, chapter 9, this is verse 28. This is the fourth example here. About 8 days after this conversation, Jesus took along Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Okay, so this one, again, has some similarities with the other ones we looked at. Jesus goes up onto a mountain, right? The disciples fall asleep while they're supposed to be praying. That's a common theme that happens. If you ever fall asleep while you're praying, you could be a great disciple, because these guys, these are his best ones. Peter, John, and James are the top guys in his team there. He's praying alone. Now, this one has a little bit of a different spin to it, right? Because Jesus's clothes start glowing and his face, and he has this brush with greatness, actually, like a little bit. None of you said that you met Moses or Elijah in your little stories earlier on. These two legendary but clearly dead Jewish heroes show up for a conversation with Jesus here. And just to be clear, if you decide today that you are going to go ahead and plunge into a rhythm of private personal prayer, this probably will not happen to you. You won't start glowing or meet formerly alive people or anything like that necessarily. The fifth instance here in the Gospel of Mark, one more we'll look at, is in the sixth chapter, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Again, it seems like there is a specific place that was kind of known, the mountain. That may have been Mount Arbel or one of those mountains that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. Clearly, that's somewhere, because well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. He saw them. So he's high enough up in this spot to be able to see them on the Sea of Galilee, straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So here we have Jesus, the most influential, the greatest man who ever lived, always obedient to his Father. He is God in the flesh. We're wise to look at his example, right? First of all, it's clear Jesus Christ made a regular practice of intentionally creating time and space to be alone with his Father for prayer. Now, if you're a Christian person and you haven't really done that much, it doesn't mean that you're any less. This is just good practice to just follow the example of Jesus here. This was significant for him. Think about God himself in the flesh saying, I want to set this example for those who are going to follow me. He cherished and needed that time with his Father. Secondly, this time of private prayer, there wasn't any real specific certain kind of circumstance that led him to go pursue this. Sometimes he was in the midst of a real chaotic season. Sometimes he was preparing for huge moments in his life. You may remember in Matthew 4, he's off in the wilderness before he goes to his public ministry setting. Sometimes it's right after. He feeds 5,000, which is what the case was in this most recent one in Mark there. He had just fed 5,000 people, been in this big crowd. He's decompressing. He needs some time. There's all kinds of different circumstances where this choice to pursue private or personal prayer is important. And then thirdly, Jesus has a plan. He chooses certain locations and certain times that he knows he will be able to be away from distractions. If you feel like people are hounding you for your time a lot in your life, it's really not probably as much as Jesus had facing him in his daily existence, I would think. Maybe you do. I don't want to diminish your importance or busyness or whatever goes on there. But Jesus's preferred spot was mountaintops. And his preferred time was at night because other people tend not to hang out on top of mountaintops at night for safety reasons and other reasons. And the cell reception is very spotty up there, you know, and whatever it is. And so he made the decision. He was going to carve out this time in various different reasons, seasons, whatever. And he had a plan. Now, there's two things we really don't know about how Jesus, about this private time Jesus had with his Father. One is we don't know much about how specifically he used that time. In Gethsemane, it says a little bit, he fell on his face, he was grieving, he asked God for his will to be done. But for the most part, it just says he went for this time and then it ended. We don't really know how he used it. Was he standing, or was he sitting, or kneeling, or laying down? Was he praying out loud? Was he singing? Was he reciting scripture? Was he asking God for help? Was he? We don't really know the exact way he used that time for the moment. Maybe he was dancing. We don't know. And then, secondly, we don't really know how he was impacted specifically by practicing private prayer. It doesn't say he went up on this time and then he came home and he was came back and he was restored, or he felt a sense of peace, or he had a new direction, or he was comforted. Maybe it was just totally a time of worship. We don't really know what the impact. What we do know is that he made this private or personal prayer a priority, and that the Bible writers consistently urge us as the Bible readers to pray regularly and consistently and persistently. And so let's get practical here for a few minutes. So back when I was a student ministry leader, when I was working with Young Life, we would take these groups of high school kids to a week of camp each summer. And one of the traditions at the camp, every single time I went, was that they would set aside 20 minutes each week where each kid would go outside with no distractions, and it would be a time set aside to pray. Kind of at the end of the week, they would just close everything down, no programming, no nothing, the lights would dim, and it was in the evening and just out, beautiful property, whatever. And then when the kids would come back to the room afterwards, I always used to love that time because I'm in the cabin with 15 sophomore high school boys. By the way, I did spend half of a year of my life in total with 15 high school boys. So sophomores, a lot of fun. And so they would come back and they would be ready to talk. And I would say, okay, tell me, what did you do with that 20 minutes time? How did you spend that time? How are you impacted? And I'll never forget this one time. We began the discussion. One of the guys said, man, I'll tell you, that was just awesome. just to be by myself. I never get a chance to just think and pray and be by myself. And then I'll never forget what he said next. He said, you know, I wish I could do something like that back home. And I kind of went, yeah. And everybody kind of in the room went, well, wait a minute. Why couldn't you do that back home? See, the first step toward developing a rhythm of private prayer is deciding that you're going to develop a rhythm of private prayer. There's nothing preventing this. I mean, he just believed, I just can't do this. And it's like, you can just walk out on the back porch or go down in your basement or you could do it. But in his mind, he was like, this isn't even possible. And it was like, yes, it is possible. You've just got to do it. Prayer is like a muscle, right? It will grow stronger as you use it. And so practical steps, and I always do well. That's why I put the cards out here. If it would help you to write down some notes, there's pens in the seats in front of you. I see some of you already have your own. If you want to take notes on your phone or your tablet or whatever, that's fine. I always do well writing things down. The first question to consider today is what is preventing you from having a regular practice of private or personal prayer in your life? Really, what is it that prevents you? You could be thinking, you know, I'm just too busy. I don't have time. My life just moves too fast. Or some of you are thinking, I don't know how. What would I even do? Like if I was alone, I get squirrely when I'm alone for more than 6 minutes. You know, what would I get antsy. How would I use that time? Some of you are like, I just never really thought much about it. I'll give you my answer to this question. Honestly, it's none of those things, although I am a little squirrely. There's really no reason for me. I do some private personal prayer time. But for me to do more, I just need to do it. There's no actual reason why I can think of why I wouldn't be able to do that. I have time. I like doing it. I want to do it. I just don't sometimes. And so it's been good for me to think about maybe I should just have a plan. And that's the second thing here. What will be your specific plan for engaging in some private or personal prayer? And I would say, put a time frame on it for this week. What day, what time, you know, what's the time of your day or your life that you have the most control over? For some people, that's really early in the morning. Some people, it's in the daytime or in the evening, whatever it might be. For how long? Some of you are like, if I was alone by myself in prayer for like 7 minutes, I would probably explode. I don't know if I could do that. And so do it for five or do it. Feel the freedom to start small. You know, this part where Jesus is all night on a mountain praying could feel like, oh, there's no way I could ever do that. And it's like, maybe don't start there. It's just like with prayer is a muscle. So you don't start with the, you know, 6 hour workout if you haven't done anything in 6 years. You know what I mean? You go small, right? A question to ask yourself too is how will you eliminate distractions? How will you eliminate distractions? That's a huge issue when you're trying to really have some focus time with God. And how would you like to use that time? And again, you should feel the freedom. If you're real antsy, you should feel the freedom to walk around, you know, to be physically active. You don't have to sit still or, you know, bow or cross your legs or whatever like that. Just, you know, think about physically and some of the things you would like to do during that time. Now, here's my answer to that question. My answer to the first question was, I really don't have any significant barrier to being able to grow in this area of my life. And so for this week, typically, my rhythm I'm off work on Mondays. And so my Mondays, I spend the morning with my wife, Laura. I'm in a noontime Bible discussion every Monday. And then in the afternoon, I have a group of guys that I play paddleball with. That's my Monday typical thing that I do. And that's my time. And I have a chunk of time. It's like 90 minutes every afternoon that I like to take some time to just prayerfully reflect on the previous week and then prayerfully prepare for the coming week. Just look at my calendar and pray, who am I going to see? And I just kind of pray through it. And as I was thinking about this week, I was like, okay, I have another commitment. Tomorrow is Monday. And so I'm not going to be able to have my normal rhythm. So what am I going to do intentionally? I'm going to block off. This is what I decided. I would not have done this if I wasn't doing this sermon and really trying to apply it myself. I would have said, hey, I'll just come back next Monday, whatever, it's fine. Tuesday, I just have set aside 1 hour on my schedule Tuesday afternoon. Now, there's already been 3 times that someone has asked me if I could do something during that time since I blocked that off, which was only like 3 days ago. So it's going to become an issue if you try to chunk this out on your schedule, if you're anything like me. And so here's my plan. Number one, I always think, how do I eliminate distractions? For me, the phone stays, I don't even have my phone with me. And then what I'll usually do is I'll bring a notepad with me. And the notepad that I have is for those things that come into my mind that are going to distract me from what I'm trying to do, which is to just have focused time alone with God. And so I'll remember something. Oh my gosh, I got to call this person. And so I'll just take the notepad out and all right, don't forget to call that person. And then it allows me to I use that notepad as kind of like my just, okay, so I don't have to spend my time thinking about those things. And then I like to spend some time singing to begin this time of focused worship. I love the song we've been doing recently here. Oh, Come to the Altar has been the song that's just kind of been the anthem of my times. Oh, come to the altar, the Father. Arms are open wide. And I think about the reception I sing. I'm not a great singer, but I sing by myself, so there's nobody there. This week, what I want to do is pray. My wife and I are going to be traveling to see our family here in a couple of weeks. And I just want to pray for the people in our family that we haven't seen in a while. And just that time, but also just for their hearts. A lot of those people in our family are not believers. And it's going to be significant for us to be able to see my nephews and it's her brother and her parents, that kind of a thing, for our friends and for the needs of the Riverview family. And then I always end with just prayers of thanksgiving. So that's kind of how I want to use that Tuesday after. You can pray for me Tuesday afternoon, 3 or 4 o'clock. 3 to 4 o'clock is kind of the window that I have carved out for that. Now, just for thought, something to consider as well. Is there a way that you can carve out a little bit of that rhythm of private or personal prayer time each day in your life, just in the morning, like a little 3-minute time to gather yourself and to be thankful and just to chat with God and or throughout the day to set your timer? Okay, 12 o'clock, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to look up. I'm going to say, God, you're with me. I love you. Thank you. Guide me. Lead me. Give me your grace. Give me your wisdom. Give me your patience. Give me your presence. I know you're here. And so we don't just go through these long chunks of time without ever stopping to remember who we are, who God is, how grateful we are for his grace in our life. His presence is with us always. So that's a thought. Another thought is, could you find maybe a half a day late this summer that you could get on your calendar now, a morning or an afternoon or something, to just spend some time in prayer? I know for me, going into the chaos of the fall, I always like to stop and really reflect and really think about what do you have for me? Maybe block it on your calendar. The point being this: if Jesus was in fact in the other room right now, inviting you to join, would you do it? Because the reality is, he is there. The question is, will you meet him there? Here in a few minutes, the band is going to come up and join us. And part of why we sing together each weekend is just this process. It's a prayer time. It's a time of worship. It's a time of focus on God. But we're going to just take a little bit of time before they do that to just have a couple minutes of practice. And you can spread out if you're like, if you're too close to people around you. This is just for you and God to have a little bit of time. You don't need to do that. You may want to make some notes. I'm just going to guide us through 3 or 4 minutes of just a way to think about some time of private or personal prayer using the truth of the scripture. And then I'm going to give you 30 to 60 seconds of silence, and then we'll do that 3 times. I'll read some scripture, give you a little guidance. We'll have some silence again, and then we'll sing. This first thing that I think is helpful to pray about is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Have you put your trust in him? And if you are, this is a great reminder of his goodness, his grace, his presence in your life. This passage here in Romans 10, this may be a passage that you want to spend some time in private or personal prayer, just praying for other people as well. So remember it for yourself. Maybe it's the first time you would pray this prayer for yourself. Maybe you would pray it for others, but this is Romans 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. The scripture says, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's take maybe 30 to 60 seconds just to kind of have some time alone, just reflecting on that idea, and then we'll go to the next one here. Are you exhausted? Are you burdened? Are you weighed down, maybe with guilt, maybe with sin, maybe just with the pace and busyness of your life? Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says this, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe you're in a season of loss. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're lamenting. Or maybe the people around you, you are just feeling, this week has been so hard for me, just trying to hold the losses that people are dealing with. Now, this may not be the right reference, but I'm going to read the verse anyway. I'm not sure if this is Psalm 130 or not. I may have the wrong psalm here, but this is one of the psalms says this. How long, Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will I store up my anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Again, let's do another just time of quiet reflection, and then Sean and Sarah are going to come up and they're going to lead us in some more singing here. Go ahead and stand with us and read the last part of that psalm again. So powerful. Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Amen. Let's do that here together for a few more minutes.